musical chairs, which is good on a cold evening. Gets you up and gets you going. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight to hear what your word has to say to us, to listen to it as it works its journey through our heart and our soul, and as it comes to our minds, that you will teach us and encourage us and strengthen us to walk the straight path that you have called us, knowing that when we leave it, you will bring us back as long as we confess our sin, so that we can avoid that discipline in which you lovingly give us. Father, also as we learn to deal with various issues in the communities that you have called us to, we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to stand firm on the rock that will not be shaken, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was a young fellow learning to play cricket, I used to practice the strokes in my bedroom. My bedroom was downstairs, under the house. That's where I was. And I would practice with a straight bat and a cut shot and a hook shot in my bedroom. I don't think my mum realised how much damage I caused the furniture in the bedroom, but it was a good place to practice because I had a desk and a bed to practice between the straight shot. A hook shot, if I didn't do it too hard, I wouldn't smash the window, so I was always in control. The cut shot, I always had to play above the desk, but on a downward motion so I wouldn't hit the bookshelf. I practiced and practiced and practiced, and when I got actually to playing cricket, the shots came automatically. It was just a very good thing to learn. Practice, 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 and then things happen naturally. And then I learned about muscle memory. I'm still learning about brain memory, but I'm still practicing on that. But the one thing I have learned over life is if you practice, things become easier and they become automatic and they become natural. Tonight we're looking at the parable of the sower very briefly. I'm not going into the depth of it, but we're just having a look at it quickly. And at this stage in Jesus' journey on his life on earth, he had given people signs that authenticate him as the Messiah. He had taught them about the kingdom of God. But now, from chapter 13 onwards, he starts speaking in parables. He starts speaking in parables because no longer was he going to teach the people clearly about who he was and about the kingdom of God, because they had been unresponsive to his teaching and his claims and his demands. If you want to read about this, turn to Matthew 11 and read from it from verses 16 through to 26. It definitely tells us that the people were not ready to hear the deeper things about the kingdom, but the disciples were. And so he explains the parables to his disciples. And he explains the parable of the sower. I just briefly want to make a few observations about this parable. The message, I think, is quite simple. The farmer scatters the seed. It's not deep. It's not complicated. It's a very simple message. Sow the seed. And out of it comes four different crops as a result of four different soils. And we're told that these soils represent the hearts of the people. And I like Boyce's categorising of the soils. The first soil, he says, is the hard heart. The second one is the shallow heart. The third one is the strangled heart. And the fourth one is the open heart that hears and produces the crop. But I just want to say this about the four soils. It is only after the seed is sown that we see the character of the soil. Think about that. It is only after the seed is sown do we see the character of the soil. It is only after the seed is sown do we see how that soil, that person's heart, responds to the gospel. And it's the open heart that responds and produces fruit. It is the open heart who acknowledges that Jesus was the Christ who died for their sin, who rose again, who ascended into heaven and will come again. And it's the open heart that produces spiritual fruit. How do we know someone has received Christ as Lord and Saviour? It is by the spiritual fruit that they produce. And it's only the open heart, not the hard, not the shallow, not the strangled heart, even though they've heard the gospel, have received it and are saved. You see, it's Jesus who is the divine gardener who changes the character of the soil. Listen to what the prophet Ezekiel said to the hard-hearted people of his day, chapter 11, verse 19. He's saying this is what God will do. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. You see, it's God who's changing the heart to bring people into his kingdom. But as for those whose hearts are devoted to their vile images and detestable idols, I will bring down on their own heads what they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. So you almost have the parable of the sower in this little passage. He groups all the three soils, the hard, the shallow, and the strangled together, but he puts the open heart there as well, the open soil. And it's God who does it. However, in the parable, it is the farmer who is responsible for sowing the seed. In other words, God is inviting us to be a part of this divine process. But to notice also that the gospel, the seed, is shared to any and everyone. We do not determine whether it's good soil or not. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to sow the seed. And the beautiful thing about God is, and the gracious thing about God is, that he's already given you non-Christian communities to do it in. You don't have to go to a mission field. You are already in one. And we sow the seed by sharing our Christian worldview, by sharing our conversion story, or even the gospel. You see, I think it's very rarely where someone's going to come up and tap us on the shoulder and say, "What must I do to repent and believe in Jesus?" Rarely does that happen. Most of our opportunities occur in relationships. And relationships take time. They take investment. They take giving and sharing of ourselves to the other. You see, this is what I think happens in a relationship. In a relationship, I share my life with the other person. And if they want to be in relationship with me, guess what? They share their life with me. And hopefully, over time, as we invest in each other, we get to know one another. And I think what happens in this, it breaks down some of the resistance that people automatically have to when we talk about the God stuff. And as we are investing in this relationship and learning and interacting, we're praying, God, give me the opportunities to share my faith perspective, my conversion story, the gospel. However, conversely, if we're suddenly in a relationship and we just don't know the person really well, We haven't invested much time into them, and they don't even know that we're a Christian, and we suddenly blurt out, you need to repent and believe. I wonder why we may not get many responses as a result of that. I've known one person who really was focused on this. They were so determined that their whole focus of evangelism was, I must tell the other person about the gospel. So one day he used an example. He said, this person came up and spoke to me about A, and I gave them the gospel. And I thought, but what they spoke to you about had nothing to do with the gospel. Oh, that doesn't matter. I've shared the gospel. I've done my bit. Sadly, it actually impacted that relationship because the person was actually coming with a problem. And they just gave the gospel. Wasn't helpful at all. Maybe you've done that. Sometimes blurted it out too early. And they've just looked at you. And you went, ooh, well, that didn't go too good. Better luck next time. But sadly, even more so, people who are a bit more sensitive than me have tried to share the gospel and nothing's happened. I've tried and I've shared the gospel with people. And nothing's happened. In fact, nothing has happened so much, which is quite funny when you think about it, if nothing has happened so much. I'm so discouraged. In fact, I think I'm going to just stop sharing the gospel because it just doesn't work. I'm tired of doing it. Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. We had a look at this last week if you were here. The parable of the growing seed. So we've gone from the parable of the seed to the parable of the growing seed. Mark chapter 4. This is what the kingdom is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Now, I've spoken to a lot of farmers, and they said they would love this farming technique, where they could just eat and sleep and not do much, and it just happens. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head, and as soon as the grain is ripe, puts it to the sickle because the harvest has come. Sounded like my heart after a bike ride there. Now are we back on? Excellent. We're back on. But do you notice in that parable, the seed has a life of its own, independent of the farmer. You see, the seed will work because God is responsible for and causes the seed to sprout and grow. You see, the problem is not with the gospel. The problem, I think, may be, without offending anyone, is your expectation that it will grow according to your effort or to your timetable. It seems Scripture tells us that the gospel is at work, whether we see it or not. But all God requires from us is to share our faith, our conversion story when allowed, and when appropriate, to share how they can become a Christian and to keep praying for the person. You may not be like me. I often make very bold statements in groups of people I'm around with, much to the chagrin of my family. But when I do make them, very rarely do I get a positive response back to them. Normally, it's better to make comments when you are in relationship with someone, when you listen to them and you can respond to them and you get to know them. You see, very rarely do we just say to someone, you need to repent and believe in the gospel. It doesn't work. What we need to do is to listen to people and to understand what they're talking about, to work out what it is, to think about how I'm going to respond to it, to pray about it, to practice it, and then when given the opportunity, to put our foot in it, which is a positive way of putting your foot into it. You see, a lot of people will talk about their job security. They'll talk about sport. They'll talk about family. They'll talk about politics. We'll talk about the issue that we're not allowed to mention, whose name should not be mentioned. We'll talk about the local footy team. We'll talk about the cost of groceries. Do you shop at Aldi or Coles, Woolies or Coles? We'll talk about these things. We'll talk about our mortgages. We'll talk about a lot of things. But what is your Christian take on those topics? And how do you share your Christian take in those conversations? You see, we have a lot more in common with non-Christians than often we think we do. The difference between what we experience in life and what they experience in life is our Christian worldview. And that's what we need to learn to share, is our Christian worldview. I was talking to a guy who goes group push bike riding with his mates on Saturday. They've got their racing bikes and they go out and they go in a group and they've got their Lycra and, you know, they've got everything there. And he said to me, I don't know what to talk to these guys about. I mean, I'm a Christian and they're not. Oh, well, that's true. That may be so, but I said, you've got a lot more in common than you think. He said, well, what do I have in common? And then we talked about it. And I said, are there people there married? And he said, yes, so you've got marriage in common. Do they have children? Yes, so you've got children in common. So you've got fatherhood in common. You've got making peace between your children and the wives in common. Yes. Do they work? Yes. So you've got that in common. Do they have to battle with Sydney traffic? Yes. So you've got that in. Yeah. We started to analyse that he had a lot of things in common. I said the secret then is not working out what you have in common, but how to talk about it from your worldview. How to pour that small seasoning of salt, that little bit of light into your conversations that show them that you think differently than they do and how God makes a difference in everyday life. Well, is that all I've got to do? I said, yep, that's all you've got to do. Go and do it. A couple of weeks later, he came back and said, yeah, it's a little bit harder than I thought. And I said, so was riding your bike for the first time, but you persevered, so keep going. He said, well, okay. So I don't know how it's going now, but next time I see him, I'll ask him. You see, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And turning there, we see what Peter writes. He says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Maybe in there it should be, do not fear their name calling. Do not be afraid. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Always be prepared. I have no doubt that each of you revere Christ in your hearts. And I have no doubt that each of you strongly believe in your hope of eternal life with God through Christ Jesus. But are you prepared to share that news with the communities you live in? Your family, your work, your sports, social, hobby groups, community groups, wherever you do life with non-Christians. You see, I will practice things in my head. I will practice conversations, and sometimes I'll stand in front of the mirror and practice them, and then I'll say them out loud. And there may be times where I appear mad and I'm talking to myself, but I'm verbalizing these conversations. I'm pretending that I'm having to practice so that when I have them, I can actually say something. You see, I've done community with these people. I know what they often talk about, and they're not backward in coming forward about talking about it. I've listened to it. So how then do I respond? Well, I need to practice those responses. And I do. It's interesting, when I was in the rural fire service, one of the things I hated was doing repeated drills and exercises so that if we attended a house fire or if we attended a structure fire, we actually knew what to do. How impressed would you be if your house was burning and the fireys turned up, they bundle out of their truck, came up beside you and said, it's burning well. Yep, your house is on fire. Not too impressed. How impressed would you be if they turned up and they looked like Keystone clowns trying to get their equipment out and organised so that they can put your fire out? Not very impressed. You see, you expect them to be practiced and to be drilled and to be prepared so that when the time is needed, they can do it. Friends, how impressed do you think Christ is when you have an opportunity to share your worldview, your conversion story, or the gospel, and you're still trying to find the words? In most opportunities, the opportunity is already passed before you think of your response, and then you've lost the chance to say it. Have you ever been in the conversation with someone and you're talking about something, and then 5 minutes later, one of the people come in with a comment that you talked about something 5 minutes ago? You're going, no, it's too late. I was reading a thing about English politics, and this guy wrote a paper of sedition, and he was a parliamentarian, and they were going to get rid of him and charge him, but the magistrate said he's not guilty of what he's done. And as the magistrate said he's not guilty, a guy came in and said, from the Attorneys General and from the legal advice that we have been given by the government, you've got to charge him. And the judge said, sorry, you're too late. Because the bigwigs spent too much time talking about what they were going to do, but by the time they could do it, it was too late. And how often have we got to conversations and we said, I wish I had said. Oh, that's what I could have said there. But it's too late. That's why practice is important. So that when you have the opportunity, you take it. And it just flows from you. Don't let the opportunity pass. Practice. You know the people you do community with, and your job that God's called you into is just to sow the seed. He's given you relationships with people who aren't Christians, so the soil is there. But how well are you practiced, prayerful, and prepared to sow? How well are you practiced, prayerful, and prepared to sow, so that when it happens, you happen? You see, I'm not a great cook, but one thing I have learned is a little bit of salt can change the flavour of a dish. Just imagine that God has called you to be the salt and the light on this earth. Oh, hang on. We don't have to imagine it, because he has. Just imagine what God can do if you add your salt and your light into conversations that you have with non-Christians. Because He's at work and He will use your words. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we look at this parable and the parable of the growing seed and other passages, we are reminded again and again that it's our task to sow the seed. Lord, it's the job that you've called us into as your people to be a part of this divine process of bringing people into your kingdom. And we know it's not through our words or our wisdom or our power, but it's you who changes the heart. Help us and strengthen us and prepare us to be able to share the good news as you've called us to do, where appropriate and when appropriate, so that it will fall onto the soil and you will do your work and we will see the character of the soil as you work in their life. In Christ's name, amen.